All right. So most of us, a few of us were not here last week, right? And so I'll do a little bit of review anyway. We've been talking about, well, of course, we've had this study on the book of Acts going since September. And at this point, we're going through it topically, going through the book of Acts, talking about church leadership. Basically, what do we learn from Acts? And we'll support that with scriptures from the letters. And we started out here with this quote from Ephesians 4, talking about leadership roles, right? And so we're just going to spend a minute here reviewing it. It says, it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Prepare God's people for works of service. And then it goes on and talks about that. We'll look at that at the end in more detail. But so there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's five roles, right? How many of those roles do we have in the church today?
That's an excellent question.
Three.
Three?
I'm hearing three? I think three is the right answer. So basically, we talked about it, and my pointer doesn't do any good here. It just disappears. But we talked about apostles during the earlier part of the Acts class, and we talked about the fact that apostles were the 12 men that Jesus appointed to be with him and then to send him out to preach. Mm-hmm. And so they had to be people that were with him from the beginning of his ministry. Okay, and they were the ones that he picked out of those people. So that's apostles. And then we talked about, in Acts chapter 8, something about prophets. And what do we see in Acts chapter 8 about prophets?
Yeah. They're like...
Okay, well, good.
They're like an apostle kind of like touched them.
That's right. He had to lay his hands on them.
Yeah.
And why was it important for him to come and lay his hands on somebody in this new church that he started? That one of his disciples started?
Anointing?
Well, it's important for them to have the anointment, basically have the hand laid on them. They received a gift of the Holy Spirit when that happened, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. But what role did they play in the church that was necessary in the first century?
Elder?
Not exactly. They were a prophet. What is a prophet?
They spoke the word of God.
Like, what is a prophet? What's unique about a prophet?
They predict.
They said, or they were God's appointed people to help lead the church, or have God speak through them, or work through them.
God speak through them. That's the key.
Mm-hmm.
Why was that important in the first century? Let's
okay. Sorry,
Chelsea.
I guess was it like about the future? Were they actually prophesying?
It's possible that they did some of that, but that's not the primary function of it, okay?
It's because, like, they didn't have the Bible.
There you go.
Okay.
That's what I was going
to
say.
when was most of the Bible written? Most of the New Testament?
When Jesus died.
Like 60 AD?
In the 50s and the 60s, but the church had started in the 30s, didn't it?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And even in the 50s and 60s, when they're writing these letters, they haven't been circulating. Everybody's got a copy of them, and... So in the early church, you needed somebody there who was receiving the message directly from God. Okay? And now, let's suppose you had somebody there standing up in front of your church saying, I have a message from God, and here it is. Did they have a way to determine whether or not he was really getting a message from God? Or, okay, what was that?
Yeah, they could do miracles and signs.
Okay? So basically, one of our memory verses was that God testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit passed on according to His will. Right. So basically, He confirmed the message through the. So He gave the message to the prophets. He confirmed it through the signs. Okay. So that's what prophets were all about. And since we don't have any prophets around anymore, I mean, we don't have any apostles anymore. Remember, they had to be there at the beginning with Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, therefore, what do we also not have?
Prophets.
We do not have prophets, okay? But how about evangelists and pastors and teachers?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we do, don't we? We still have those. So as we're talking about evangelists, pastors, and teachers, last week we talked about evangelists and pastors, right? We've got teachers left over. We've also got deacons, which is, doesn't happen to be on this list, but we're going to talk about it. Who can tell me something about evangelists? What did we talk about last week about evangelists?
They go out and preach the word and bring people to Christ.
Okay.
And kind of go out on missions. That's pretty much all they do.
That's sort of the defining activity of an evangelist, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. But what else?
They plant churches and then they move.
Very frequently they'll plant and then they move. But then we also find Philip in Caesarea. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And this is like 20 years after Acts 8, or maybe 20 years after Acts 2, maybe 10, 15 years after Acts 8. And he's living in Caesarea in a house, right? So he was staying there for a period of time, right?
Yeah.
So evangelist, the sort of the natural meaning of the word is, yes, he's just going around preaching the gospel, but he's also doing that in a congregation sometimes, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's an evangelist. Okay, what about pastor? What do we talk about? What did we say about pastor last week?
An elder, overseer, or shepherd.
Okay, overseer, shepherd. Other words that apply to the same person, right?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, pastor, the word pastor, the Greek word there is the same word that's translated shepherd in other places, right?
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm. So he's pastor. It's kind of like he takes the animals out to the pasture, right?
Okay.
He's the shepherd. So basically he feeds the sheep. He takes care, he makes sure that they've got a good diet, that they're safe. He chases off the wolf. So that's a pastor. Okay? But you also said overseer. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Tell me a little bit more about that. What does a pastor do that's called overseer?
Oversees the concerns of his flock or his congregation.
Mm-hmm. Right. So he's basically kind of responsible for making sure that things happen the way they ought to and they're taken care of. It's kind of somewhat similar to shepherd, but it emphasizes a different side of the same story,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah, responsible for like specific duties or the word that I'm looking for, but things that take care of the congregation.
Right. Just make sure that everything happens the way it's supposed to so
mm-hmm.
that people are taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So that's pastor and... We talked about, did we find anything in the Bible that says, what are there like some requirements for being a pastor? Did we talk about any of that?
They're elders.
Same word.
Well, yeah, elders, the same role, right? Okay, you mentioned a couple of words. You didn't mention the word elder, though, did you? Okay, but we did actually see where
I did.
Those three names, maybe I didn't hear it. Okay.
Yeah, I have elders, overseer.
I was so excited about you getting an overseer that I didn't even hear the rest of it. But elder. And in fact, we talked about the fact that those three words, elder, shepherd, and overseer, all refer to the same person, same role, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and we saw scriptures where they were using those words interchangeably, right? One in Acts 20, one in Peter, right? 1 Peter 5. So basically, so that's what we have with a pastor or an elder. We did see qualifications for elders. Paul gave qualifications to Titus and says, go appoint elders in every town. And we also saw... Timothy asking a question, what do I do with these people that aspire to be elders? I mean, should I rebuke them? Should I encourage them? I don't know what to do. And he gave him basically a long list of here's things they ought to be working on. You know, so we talked about qualifications for elders and how to prepare people for that role. So that leaves us where we are now. And what I need to do is to jump ahead, instead of taking you through 95 slides, I'm going to jump up to slide 95. Magic. There we are. All right, deacons. This was our next topic. And let's just find out what we can find out here. This is in 1 Timothy 3. This follows right after his discussion of elders, right? So verses, if you go to 1 Timothy 3, you'll see the first seven verses are talking about elders. And then he goes on and says in verse 8, deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So that's deacons. What does this sound a lot like?
Elders.
Sounds a lot like what he said about elders, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It's very, very similar. You might get the idea that, well, a deacon might be a good candidate for a future elder, okay, at some point when he meets all the qualifications, because it's very similar. Obviously, this all has to do with being a spiritual person that lives their life well, right? So, certainly something, at the stage that everybody in this room is at, we can all do, right? We can all strive for these kinds of qualities and to be prepared to one day serve in that kind of a role. So what does the word deacon mean?
Servant,
okay. Diakonos in Greek, if you like Greek. But that's what it is. It means that's a servant. So, in one sense, aren't we all servants? Right? We're all supposed to serve. But in another sense, there is a particular role that you get appointed to when you meet these qualifications and when there's a need to be taken care of. Where did we talk about last week, an example that said this is, a lot of people believe these were the first deacons. Who can tell me what that was about? Can you remember that? Sherry, you don't count. Remember the Grecian widows in Acts 6. Can somebody tell me what happened there? What was the significance about that?
I think they weren't getting enough food. They were being overlooked.
Being overlooked in the distribution of food, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay. What else can you tell me about that account? That
wasn't it
thing.
That someone, it was like they were going to the prophets or the apostles and they were saying, what do we do about these food? And he was like, I don't have time to deal with this. Can you, pick seven of you and then you kind of work with that, tend to the needs.
Right. So basically the way he put it, he said, let's appoint seven people to take care of this so that we can devote ourselves to what? Prayer and the ministry of the word, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So the apostles didn't need to be waiting on tables. They needed to be praying and ministering the word. They were sent to preach the gospel to all nations. Pretty big job, They need to stay on task. So, but not that this was not an important thing. What kind of people do they choose for that role? You can answer.
Men full of the Holy Spirit.
Full of the Holy Spirit. So they were looking for spiritual people, of high caliber, well-respected people. And those were the ones they wanted to wait on tables. It was an important thing, needed to be done well, and needed to be done by spiritual people. So that a lot of people think that was, they were appointing deacons there. That's the kind of thing that typically we appoint deacons to do, not so much wait on tables, but to take on some of the other tasks. They're important tasks in the church. Things like run the children's ministry. Things like do financial counseling and manage our benevolence ministry. Things of that sort. And the music ministry. Things like take care of the rehearsals in the band and then make sure all that happens in a great way. So we have deacons over a very variety of things. But basically what we do is we appoint a deacon to a task, right? So when we have a task that needs to be covered, we find it somebody that's qualified to cover it, kind of like they did in Acts 6.
So even in these days, you guys are following, the church is following the same thing? Because if so, then it's like, how do you know who has the Holy Spirit and who doesn't?
Well, full of the Holy Spirit, Everybody has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you've been baptized, if you repented of your sins, you made Jesus Lord, you're baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a promise in Acts chapter 2. So you know that. But in terms of somebody that you would say is full of the Holy Spirit, I think you would say they're full of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Mm. Anybody remember what the fruits of the Holy Spirit are? Did we memorize that one? Mm. We did.
Joy,
sure.
And
love, patience.
Love, joy, peace.
I just read it somewhere.
Yeah. It's Galatians 5:22.
Long-suffering?
You've got a different translation from me, but it's probably in there. Yes, patience. Patience. Yes.
That's what that means?
Yes.
Wow.
You know, you'll suffer a long time without complaining. That's what that means.
Patience.
So the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness,
yes,
goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against those things, there is no law. Okay. So that's the idea. Those are the kinds of things I think they would say that somebody who's full of those things is full of the Holy Spirit. So that's deacons in a nutshell. And one of the things it says here, it says, in the same way their wives are to be women worthy of respect. This is right after, remember the first seven verses, we're talking about elders. And it didn't actually say anything specifically there about the elder's wife. But it continues on, deacons likewise, and it's like I'm still talking about the same kind of things. So I think most people think in verse 11, he's not just talking about a deacon's wife, but he's also talking about an elder's wife. So at any rate, let me. I'm going to take a little personal aside here to talk about my wife. My wife is awesome. Okay, she. Anybody who hangs around here very long, I mean, she used to not want a cell phone or a smartphone. But let me tell you what she does with that thing now. She is constantly communicating with people in the church. You know, getting this person to take care of this need and. You know, mm-hmm. Giving somebody some encouragement, or she's a busy beaver all the time. She has people over so she had a yard sale or a garage sale today, but she had two people over helping her with that. And they had, you know, fellowship time while they're waiting for somebody to come. And I mean, just everything she does, she is a huge help to me. And while she doesn't particularly enjoy being out front, and I know that right now she's not enjoying me talking about her, but she'll appreciate it in some ways. But she, you know, anyway, I just say this about my wife because, you know, she definitely meets everything and beyond. So anyway, those of you who aspire to be an elder's wife one day in the future, you can. You know, learn how to do that from my wife. You'll be great. Okay? So I'm done with you now, Sherry. You can relax.
Thank you.
Okay. So, but it also talks here, with the elders in verse 2 and the deacons in verse 12, it says basically the husband of but one wife, right? So it sounds like it needs to be the husband that's the elder, right? A lot of people are a little bit loose with the way we talk about this. We talk about, you know, Alan and, you know, the Rouses are the elders. Well, Alan's an elder. She's an elder's wife. Because it does say the elder overseer must be the husband of but one wife. One thing that means is he can't be the husband of two wives, right? He can't be the husband of zero wives, right? He needs to be a husband. You know, how could I, as a guy, if I didn't have a wife to help me, how could I oversee a bunch of women? There are a variety of problems with that picture, right? So she, you know, when God created woman in Genesis, he made her as a helper for him. And I think that everywhere you have a man in a role, you've got a wife there can be his helper. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's particularly what it's talking about here, where in the previous slide where it talks about, you know, that there are some qualifications for that.
Yeah.
So, okay, question.
Doesn't Genesis use a very specific term like help meet or something like that?
Yes, a helper, like a helper, help meet is like King James. But basically it's a helper appropriate or, you know, properly, I don't know what's the right, how's it translated in the other translations. But it's a helper basically made specially for him, a helper that's exactly what he needs.
Okay.
Yeah, it's appropriate to him. You know, fits the gap. Mm-hmm. Guys have gaps. Let me tell you, I have gaps. You know, Sherry. Well, you know, the good thing is that we fill gaps.
Yeah.
You know, just like Rocky and what's her name? Adrian. Rocky and Adrian in the movie.
Yeah.
He said, you know, we fill gaps. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, we fill gaps. So, okay. So that's elders and deacons. And so there, you know, there is a passage in Romans 16 talks about deaconess. And some translations say deaconess. But it's the same word basically saying servant. And, you know, so it's a case, it's just like with deacon. You know, we said that the word can mean we're all servants, right? But there is a role that you're appointed to when there is a task to be done and when there is a, you know, a qualified person. So there, you know, the role and the sort of the general thing that we all do, and there's a lot of overlap there. I'll say this too, that we have a lot of women in this church that do things we couldn't get along without. How many of y'all read the newsletters that come out? Okay, Nancy Berry. You can thank Nancy Berry for that. Excellent job. She does an excellent job every time. And that's important. You know, it communicates. It pulls the family together. You get to know. There's always these, you know, this little news article about some member of the church. You know, she's serving the church in a big way when she does that. You know, she helps Peter in everything he does. He's like deacon over like three different things, you know. And she helps with that. You know, she kind of runs the food pantry for the church.
With Jennifer's help, I'm sure.
Yeah. Yeah. So they, you know, they do amazing things. So servant, you know, and you know, in a role that we need. So, you know. The only thing that she's not is the husband of one wife. She's the wife of one husband, right? And a pretty awesome wife of a pretty awesome husband. So anyway, I don't know if all that helps or makes sense, but yes, ma'am. You know this couple, right?
Yes. I do. So, you know, take away like the deacons and stuff like that. Can you still have like men and women that don't like each other and not married? Like a brother and a sister, they're helping together, and there's just no attraction there. Is it better if it's like a couple versus like a
just two single individuals? Yeah.
It depends on the role. If I'm having to help people with their marriages, I better have some experience, right? But if I'm trying to lead a singles group, you know. Yeah, we'll have a woman and a man, you know, and it's just kind of the same deal like with Sherry and me, you know. There's certain things that she can do better than I can, you know, and more appropriately, right? So everybody is important. Everybody has a role. You know, the truth of the matter is in our congregation there are more women than men, right? You ever notice that?
Mm-hmm.
And we need to do something about that. If y'all want to help us with that, that would be fine.
That's a state issue, though, isn't it?
It's universal.
Yeah.
I mean, Georgia. That's what I thought. You know.
Well, I think it's if you go to New England, it'll be the same way. You know, in the church, I think you'll find more women than men.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know. You know, I don't want to say anything sexist, but maybe women are more spiritual than men. I don't know.
I was going to say I think they're more spiritually attracted.
There's less social pressure against it for women than there is for men. I'll say that. But on the other hand, you know, one of the things my daughters pointed out, they studied this whole women's role thing. We spent January on that, and I'm not going to do a lot of that tonight. But my two daughters studied this out and came out on their own, you know, pretty much right where we talked about in January. But one of the things that they pointed out to me, it says, the Bible does say that the last will be first. Right. So this life is temporary. That one's permanent. So I'm just saying, you know, you guys might have the best draw on the best straw. But
might be ruling in heaven.
You know.
So
you brothers, you know, treat these women with respect because you know they might
draw numbers.
They might be on top of the hill when we get to heaven. You know, and that one will last forever.
Yeah, no worry
about that.
So anyway, that was just my daughter's thought, and I can't argue.
Told him and not me. I don't
so that. So again, the wives have a role too, for the elders and the deacons. So let's move on to teacher. Okay, what would you think? I mean, here's the passage where it says some will be pastors and teachers. So there is a role in the church given by God that's a teacher. Now, what do you suppose a teacher would do?
They will teach.
This is not a hard question. They will teach. What do you think they will teach?
The Bible.
The gospel. They will teach God's word, right? And we talked about it last week. There was a really good question last week. What's the difference between preaching and teaching? Who can help me with that?
Preaching was, from what I took out, was that you have, like, you're speaking, you're using the scripture, and you're encouraging, and you're looking for action. And again, you're using scriptures and things to encourage action. And then teaching was more like you're looking at the scripture, and you're diving in, and you're more so like equipping them so they have knowledge for themselves, and not necessarily looking for action, but for knowledge.
Good. Yeah. And what else? Really anything else?
I was going to say that.
Well, one of the things that in my mind, teaching lays the foundation for preaching. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if you haven't been taught, then you may not really understand what that scripture is really talking about, because you don't know what's going on around it. You know, you may not even understand the words and that. You may not know what a pastor is. You may not know. There's all kinds of things that you just may not have ever heard. So teaching is important, because once you've been taught and you have a broad knowledge of the Bible, then the preaching starts to come alive, and that stuff that makes it, it all fits. It fits in somewhere. It just carries more weight. So that's what a teacher is. A teacher lays that foundation. So in Acts 13, verse 1, we're looking at the role of teacher. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, right? This was a young, new church, and they said they had prophets and they had teachers. Those were the two roles that existed in that congregation at that time. They didn't have an evangelist living there. Now, it turns out, they did have, Barnabas, Simon, Simeon, Lucius, and all those, and who else?
Saul.
The Apostle Paul was there. They did have an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
But they were getting ready to send him out along with Barnabas. Right? That's what happened immediately after that. They sent them out. But the way they described that group of people, they had prophets and teachers. That was how they took care of that small young church. Yes, ma'am. Yes?
Do you think there's a reason why they addressed him as Saul instead of Paul?
Why they did what?
Addressed him as Saul instead of Paul.
Yeah, Saul was his original name. That was his Jewish given name. His name was changed after his conversion. I mean, this is after his conversion. I couldn't tell you exactly where you see it happen, but at some point they start calling him Paul. And they'll say Paul, also called Saul, or something like that. And then after a while, they just call him Paul. But what you remember what Paul had been doing, what Saul had been doing before he was converted?
Yep.
Killing Christians.
Tell us about it.
I wasn't there, but the word on the street is he was persecuting and killing Christians.
Mm. Yep, that's it. You know, he didn't literally, physically, personally kill them, but he approved in their. He brought them into the trial and voted for their death.
Yeah.
So that was Saul. Then he becomes a Christian, and now he's going around trying to help churches and convert people. And you know, you could see how that. Some people might be a little nervous about that.
Mm-hmm.
You know. I don't know if that's the whole story or not, because, I mean, they kind of knew that this was the guy. But it's kind of like a symbol or recognition of the fact that he's a whole new person now. So, I think.
I thought I heard Saul was the Jewish name and Paul was like a more Gentile equivalent.
That could be true, too. And, you know, of course, he was the apostle to the Gentiles.
Right. That's what I mean.
And so it may well be that it was just a cultural thing. He was called Paul by the Gentiles. I don't know. Good question. And you know, there's a couple of theories on the table now, so choose your favorite. Okay? So they had teachers. It was a role in the church, and they had them. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12:28. Here he's talking about different roles and different gifts in the church. He says, in the church, God had appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, Also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Okay? And one of the things he appointed was what?
Teachers.
Teachers. Now, this was the first century church, right? They didn't have the Bible yet, so they needed prophets, right? And they needed people who could perform signs that would confirm the message. So we see some of those things in this verse. But he also has teachers, and we have those still today, don't we? We still need teachers, don't we? Mm-hmm. So teachers were a role, you know, but he says that it's a God-appointed role. You see that? That's the point here. God appointed some people to be teachers, okay? And teachers are important. We need to have teachers in the church. What, do you remember anything about teaching and in one of the roles we talked about last week? Any one of those roles where teaching was something they were supposed to do?
I got a guess.
Okay.
Was it the evangelist teaching
yes.
the people? Yeah, the teaching, like when they're about to leave, they say, hey, I'm going to, like basically train them until they're ready to train them and then he leaves, I think, something like that.
Well, yeah, he has to do some teaching to leave somebody behind who can carry the work forward.
Yeah.
That's true. I don't know of a verse that actually uses that terminology, but I think you're right. But what else? Was there anything else? I kind of halfway see a hand. Yes, ma'am. Is that a whole hand or a half hand?
Is it the apostles?
Well, the apostles certainly did a lot of teaching, didn't they? He would go into the synagogues and he would teach, he would preach, you know. Remember, there's a couple of places where we talked about elders where it talked about teaching.
Oh, yeah.
One of them was talking about the qualifications. He needs to be, in Titus, it says he needs to be apt to teach, right? In other words, have an aptitude for teaching.
Mm.
He has to have, you know, hold firmly to the message as it was delivered so that he can teach it and so he can correct people that are teaching it wrong. Okay, so he has to be able to do that. And there's also the passage in 1 Timothy 5, right, where it says, those who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in what? In preaching.
Teaching and teaching.
Okay, and that's where the question came up last week, is what's the difference in preaching and teaching? They're obviously two different things.
That's verse 17.
Right, that's right.
1 Timothy 5, 17.
So that's the that's teachers, and we've got, God has a point, but there are some people who are teachers who are not elders and who are not evangelists, right? You don't have to be an evangelist to be a teacher. In fact, a congregation needs a teacher that just kind of stays there, you know, somebody who can teach, because it's important for the church to get the teaching, okay? Now, somebody read this one for me, James 3:1.
Yeah. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, but my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly.
Okay. What does that say to you? What do you think about that? Okay, Vern?
What it says, I mean, it sounds like you're saying don't strive, don't focus on trying to be a teacher, because it comes with a big responsibility, and then people are going to be looking at you.
Yeah.
And it happens, you know.
Yeah.
Talking about specific things or giving advice on things, somebody's going to be looking at you like, you know, well, what about this? Or are you doing, you know? So that's what comes with it.
Sure. Okay. What else? Yes, ma'am.
I think it's more of like, not even like a warning, but I think it's like, be careful, like if you want to teach or if you think you're a teacher, you'll be, you know, at the end, God will judge you more strictly. So then don't be acting crazy when you're like, well, what do you mean? Because you took on this role, or you acted, or you wanted this role.
So if you're, I don't want to say this in the wrong way, but if you're a member of the congregation not in one of these roles, and let's just say there's a part of the gospel you just don't understand right, or you misunderstand. I mean, there's a price you pay because you don't understand it. You don't get the benefit in the same way that you would if you did understand it. It's just more encouraging, more inspiring, more you get more benefits when you understand it. But if you're a teacher, you need to understand it because you're supposed to be the one that teaches it, right? And so there's an accountability to, and of course, if you go out there and teach it wrong, you know, how much more would God be upset with that if you lead a whole group of people astray? So I think the idea here is don't presume to be a teacher until you're prepared. You've done the work. You know the material. You know the Bible. You spent enough time in the Bible. And you've even looked at the different points of view on things, and you have a pretty solid foundation on what you're teaching. If you don't know the subject, don't teach it. That's another one, right? Mm-hmm. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know the answer to that one, right?
So winging it is not acceptable.
That is correct. Right. Winging it is a really, really bad idea. So don't wing it. Do your homework. So it says, not many of you should presume to be teachers. You know, wait till somebody says, yeah, you should be a teacher. Teachers will be held accountable. On the other hand, somebody read this one.
We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in the proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach.
Okay. So if a man's gift is teaching, let him teach, So it's a matter of recognizing somebody's gift and letting them use it, because God gives those gifts for the benefit of the church, right? So on the one hand, it's like, don't presume to be a teacher, but for somebody who's got that gift, who's done that work and knows that material, you might reach a point where, as you're working your way up, you might have an area where I can teach this area, but you can't branch out from that area until you've branched out on your, so again, you don't wing it. Yes, ma'am. Well, it's talking, number one, about prophecy, which is something that none of us has had an apostle lay his hands on us, right? So we're really talking, it's kind of an academic question. But what did it mean back then? It's kind of like, okay, so you've got a church assembly, for example. Now, which prophets are you going to let stand up? Okay. Well, the ones with most faith. That's what I think it seems like what it's talking about. But, it's like, because in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about, if multiple people want to prophesy, or speak in tongues, which is a form of prophecy, right? It's a message from God and just in another language. If somebody wants to speak, let one, maybe two, and then let the others hold their peace, And then if there's no translator in place, then you can't speak in tongues and so forth. But the point is that just because somebody's a prophet doesn't automatically mean, okay, they get a slot on the agenda for church Sunday, right? let the ones with the most faith speak. I think that's kind of what he's talking about. Vern.
It just seems like it just means, like, if that's what he's able or she's able to do, let them do it.
Yeah.
And, if they're gifted, because these are gifts
sure.
from God. These are not just trades or skills we picked up in
sure.
school. So.
Yeah.
It's like, let them use their gifts.
That's right. And prophecy happens, they could prophesy on a street corner, walking in the park with their friend, or they could prophesy in a small group on Tuesday afternoon or something, or they could prophesy in the assembly on Sunday, right? So to me, again, it's let him use it in proportion to his faith. If he has big faith, he can do a lot of it. If he has a small faith, he can do a little of it.
So I guess, what is prophesying, and does it still happen?
Okay, prophesying is what a prophet does. Remember, we talked about that a little while ago. So prophesying is when you get a message from God that is a piece of the gospel, and you give it to the church, and it's with the authority of God, or you give it to whoever you're talking to, with the authority of God. and that we do not have today.
I believe they exist.
Okay, well, we can study that out some more. That's
no,
fine.
It's not the study. I mean, I've actually talked to somebody that they speak through the Lord.
Sure. Well, there's plenty of people that claim to do that. You know,
that's a faith thing. See?
Well, it's
the proportion of your faith.
It's a thing about what did the Bible say? Yeah, I think you may have missed our class earlier where we talked about.
So it said prophets stopped after the Bible.
Yes, it does.
Where is it?
1 Corinthians 13. Verse 10 and 11, somewhere in that range. So, yeah, we spent a full class talking about that
passage. Yeah, I definitely missed that course. Yeah.
So it's online. So anyway, we can talk about that offline. But basically, the point is, yes, prophesying here is basically what a prophet does, somebody who's had apostles' hands laid on. And then remember, why we needed to have that in the first century was because they didn't have the Bible. So there we go. So in Ephesians 4, we've talked about he gave those roles, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. So that's the purpose of it, right? So think about that. So to prepare God's people for works of service. That's what apostles are supposed to do, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. How does that work?
What do you mean, how does it work?
Can you say one more time?
Yeah. So, all right. I'm an elder. I'm a pastor. In what way do I prepare God's people for works of service? Yes, ma'am.
I guess like it goes back to even like a teacher just teaching us, because like just because you become a disciple doesn't mean you know. So, and sometimes like even just studying the Bible out on your own, there's so much still that you need, like, I guess, guidance.
Okay.
And covering things, so it's like to prepare us, I guess, to like go on and do the same for someone else.
Sure. So teaching is a big part of preparing people, right? And that's one of the things that an elder does, right? Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, and like it says, some pastors and evangelists, like evangelists have to plant a church.
Sure.
And pastors oversee the problem and guide them. They're shepherds.
Sure.
Like you can't guide, if there's no shepherd, like you can't really like prepare people because you're not shepherding anyone.
Sure. You know, if you've got a church full of young disciples, young converts, who have never been taught, and you just put them together in a room, you know, maybe they'll learn how to serve, but if you put somebody in there that can shepherd them, that can feed them, that can teach them, that can set an example for it, that can come up with, you know, opportunities for it, those are all different kinds of ways. But, how about evangelists? We have daughter of an evangelist in the room. What does an evangelist do to help prepare the church?
Tell us, please.
They move from, like, I guess, well, they go and plant or help shepherd churches, like she would say, and then they move from place to place.
Yeah. Sometimes they start out in far, far away places, and they have to come across an ocean to the next place, right? That's right. So, so evangelists, you know, start churches. They also, you know, you look at what Timothy, you know, if you read the book of 1 Timothy, you find a lot of stuff in there that he was supposed to do to make sure that church functioned the way it was supposed to function. So just make the whole, all the different parts work together. You know, this month, what is our theme on the sermons that our evangelist is preaching to us? Serving, right? We're trying to serve. So that's going to be our focus for this month. And so, again, here you have an evangelist preparing God's people for works of service, trying to inspire us, help us to do the serving, not because we're supposed to, not out of guilt and shame. He talks about that all the time, right? It's not guilt and shame. It's, we have this relationship with God. We love God. We have this relationship with people. We love people. And we therefore, when we see a need, we meet it. You know, we're trying to serve. It's just, it becomes part of who we are. It's not something we do so we can check the box. Okay, yeah, I did that today. You know, I can now be selfish the rest of the day. Right? Okay. But he goes on. Well, first he says here, prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God become mature. That's a long sentence, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But let's break that down. He says, to prepare you for works of service, so that the body of Christ can be built up. So that service, what kind of service is he looking for primarily here? Service to the church, isn't it? Trying to take care of the church. Make sure that everything is working well in the church. Make sure that the people are taken care of. The needs are met in the church. Prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. It may also be do works of service to your neighbor outside the church and bring people into the church. But he's not specifically talking about that here. It may be part of what he's talking about. But basically, if you're trying to, you know, those works of service are supposed to somehow build up the body, right?
Mm-hmm.
Until we all reach unity in the faith. Okay? Can we all? So somehow this service is helping us to reach unity in the faith, isn't it? Okay? Reaching unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, so teaching is part of that, right? Somehow or another, unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, we want to all come there together, right? That's what he's talking about. And this, all these works of service that those roles are working towards is trying to bring all of us together to be and to become mature. Okay? Attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Basically having all the things that Jesus came to give you. Okay? Does anybody think they've got all the things Jesus came to give them right now? You know, I think we've got a long ways to go. But we can feel at peace and comfortable and happy because he's brought us this far. And he's going to finish what he started. Right? So, So the idea here is this will help us to become mature, attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So that's to help us to get all the way to the maturity, the complete role, the complete version of us that God has in mind. So there's a lot of work here, right?
So that's all condensed in a church?
That's what's supposed to happen in a church. That's right. So and that's how it happens. You know, you won't have the fullness of Christ. You won't have everything Christ came to give you unless you can be a part of a church, and we do that together. It's a community thing. It's not something I can do on my own. I cannot achieve the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, you know, out in the middle of the woods by myself. I can do a little bit of it, praying to God, building that relationship with God, but then there's a lot more, because he wants all this. He wants the community doing this together. That's God's vision. That's what he's paying you.
So when you have, like, say you have that perfected in the church, right? You have all this stuff here pretty much maxed out. Like, what about all the other people outside the church?
Well, I think that, yeah, what did Jesus say about if you love one another, all men will what? Love one another as I've loved you. All men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And what did he pray about on that prayer before he went to the cross about unity? I pray that they may be one as you and I are one, so that the world may know that you have sent me. So it's our love and our unity that's going to be the thing that convinces people. Yeah, we need to bring them in. We need to get to know them. We need to show them the Bible. But it's not how smart we are. It's not how well we know the Bible. It's going to be our love and our unity that convince them that this is the real thing. Okay. So, yeah.
I just meant, like, say, like, the church, it has a capacity, okay? So once that capacity, you got all these areas within the church functioning properly, right, according to the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm saying is you have the church right here, right? What about all these other people? So as you spend the time developing this right here.
What about the, yeah.
That could take years. What about these people here?
Well, so it's not like you wait until you get perfect before you start affecting the people outside. I don't know if that's what you're...
Not really. I'm just saying, like, I get you. I mean, I understand that. Like, you're saying that's for the church, the physical church building, people in the church. But then you have, like, hundreds of thousands up to millions of people outside that don't even know the Lord at all.
Right.
What about that? Because that's a lot more numbers than...
Well, yeah.
You know,
That's
what I meant.
And what you want to do is you want to build a church out of, you start with a few. I mean, they always started with, he came into a town and started a small church, and it grew, right? So you want, from the beginning, you want that church to be healthy, so that as you add more people there, they're healthy, they become healthy, they follow healthy examples, they learn healthy things. So yeah, you want to build it well from the beginning, and then as you bring people in, it's not like all of a sudden you're going to bring in 100,000 people all at once. You're going to bring in a few people, you know, a church of 20 becomes a church of 30 and a church of 40 and a church of 100, and you know, eventually it becomes bigger. And as you bring those people in, that next group, you're bringing them up to, you know, where, you know, you bring them along with the church. So there's a maturing that happens of the church. There's also the maturing that happens of individuals in the church. They're never all exactly at the same point. You know, they started at different times. They started with different starting points. Right.
Yeah, I just remember, like, Jesus is one of his, I guess, like, I would take it as a command, was to be fishers of men.
Sure.
So, I see this right here, but it's like, this looks like it's for, when you say body of Christ, not a physical staple church. That I thought that was, like, global, when you say body of Christ.
I mean, he's talking here about the church.
Worship service for the body of Christ.
And he's talking right here about how things should be in the church. All right, this passage is talking about the church. The way you change the world is you bring them into the church. You know, we'll never fix what's wrong with it.
Yeah, the church has a capacity. It's only but so big.
Are you talking about the building?
Exactly, yeah.
Well, no, the church is not the building. The church is the people.
That's what exactly. So that's why I wanted to make sure. Because you're saying that, you know, we have evangelists, we have teachers, then we have our pastors, we have our shepherds that we have appoint and all this and that. That sounds like an actual church.
Yeah. Well, you see,
function.
There's nothing
within this church.
Nothing in this passage, nothing in anything we've looked at, nothing in the book of Acts that talks about the church being a building or the church even having a building.
Okay.
Right? They meet in different places. You know, they meet in homes a lot of times. Sometimes they meet in public buildings.
That's
why
I asked the question.
Yeah, okay. So there we go. Okay, well, I think we're together now. The church is not a building. Maybe that was the...
No, that's not what it was.
No,
but we're good.
Okay. All right. So here's verse 14. After we've gotten to that point, he says, then what would that look like? Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. So basically, when we get to that point, you know, we'll all have solid understanding of what the Bible says about what we ought to be believing, what we ought to be doing, how we ought to be doing things. Basically, what God has given to us and what he's done for us and why it's that way. We'll have a lot more understanding. We've got work to do to get there.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, instead of being tossed back and forth, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So who's doing all the work here? It's the whole church, isn't it? Okay. The whole body is building itself up. Each part of the body has part of that work, don't they? So we're all doing this together, and we're learning to do this together. One of these days, Sherry and I are gone, and you guys are, evangelists and elders and deacons and, elders' wives and all those things. And y'all will be building up the church like this, right? So take good notes. So that's where we're at. I'm going to take a minute here and change gears because that was our last slide. Let me see if there's any other questions out here on this while I'm changing to the next topic.
That looks like okay.
So are y'all good with church leadership? We talked about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and deacons.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
We want to go there.
Where is that?
I'm not sure.
It opens up.
This is
like
normal.
It's a topical area.
Yeah. I want to go.